following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Lord, we love you. And what can we say for the great mercy and grace that you have lavished on us? Lord, you have pulled us out of darkness. You have brought us into your marvelous light. You have given us everything we need for life and godliness, Lord. You have given us hope beyond the grave. You have poured out your spirit in our lives, Lord. And there is nothing that is present in this time that can ever take us away, steal us away, or separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And tonight we rejoice in that, Lord. And so we pray that just in this short closing time in your word, Lord, that we can be encouraged, challenged, empowered, Lord, to go out and to do your work, the work of the kingdom of God. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Bill asked if we could share on one of the parables. He gave me a list to pick from, and all my favorite ones were already chosen by other people. You know, we think of the parables and we think of, okay, the lost son and the good Samaritan and the lost coin and the lost sheep, all the great ones. So I prayed about it and I chose one that is not quite as well known, not quite as maybe popular, but I thought it was really relevant, especially as Americans who are constantly and daily bombarded by our culture, which is completely self-centered. And so I'm going to just look at a parable in Matthew chapter 20, a parable that really goes against the grain of our self-centeredness. How many parents in the room, in the outside? Okay, we got a lot of parents. I want you to fill in the blanks for me, if you will. Mom, that's not his, it's
mine.
Okay. Oh, Dad, that's just not
fair.
You guys are really good at this for some reason. You're not the boss of How is it that you guys know this so well? You almost get the sense that we as people grow up in a world looking out for number one and making sure we get what we believe and that we feel we deserve out of life and from others. Life ought to be fair, of course. And yet, what we learn about human nature is that we are people who are naturally, we have a natural proclivity, a natural drive towards self. We have a natural tendency to direct our lives, to build our lives around what is best for me. And tonight, as we look at a passage, and I guarantee you when we read it, you're going to be arguing with yourself in your head that this can't be actually fair. But as we know, the kingdom of God and its principles are simply not fair. Why? Because they're based on an economy of grace, not fairness. And for us to reorient ourselves, recalibrate our lives from a self-centered existence to a God and other-centered existence, which is what the kingdom of Jesus Christ is all about, which this parable is a kingdom parable. So what you're about to hear and read is Jesus saying, this is how life is in my kingdom. Both now as we emulate it spiritually and live it out, but also I believe that when Jesus returns and sets up his rule and reign right here on the earth for 1,000 years, these are the principles that are going to govern it. So if you don't like it now, get ready, because Jesus is going to govern this way. And so the word I'm going to use tonight, maybe some of you have already thought about it, to talk about this parable is the word entitlement. And I'm not talking about government programs. I'm talking about the sense that we have naturally within ourselves that we deserve. And you might say, well, Josh, I'm not, you know, not me. I'm not an entitled person. I don't believe I deserve anything. Well, let me tell you the measure, a test that you can give yourself to whether you know whether or not entitlement actually exists in you, okay? Entitlement in our lives is revealed by the way we react when we don't get the things we thought we deserved. I just want you to think about that as I'm going through this mess. It's the way we react when we don't get the things we thought we deserved. deserved. Okay. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner," that's God, "who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard." So the story starts off, there's five sets of workers. We have a landowner who's going to go out and hire people. Okay, these workers were probably people of the lower working class. And what they would do is they'd gather at a certain place and all the landowners would go early in the morning to pick out the workers for their field from this place. And so these guys are there. The landowner comes. He agrees, very important, he agrees on a pre-chosen payment, one denarius, one day's wage. It's a fair price. It's a generous price of work. In verse 3, "And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You also go out into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you.'" Notice he doesn't tell them, "I'm going to give you one denarius." He says, "I'm going to give you whatever is right." In other words, I'm fair, just trust me. "He also said to them, 'Go out into the vineyard.' And so they went. And again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour to do likewise." So he goes out at 6 o'clock. He goes back out at 9 o'clock. He goes back out at 12 o'clock. He goes back out at 3 o'clock. And he keeps hiring more workers. And it's getting later in the workday as it goes along. Now, you're the guy who got hired at 6. You've been out there working for 3 hours, 6 hours, and 9 hours, and every hour that goes by, every 3 hours that goes by, you see more people coming into the field. And you begin to think, okay, what's going on here? What's, is this landowner crazy? There's not that much work, whatever it might be. Okay, let's move on. Verse 6, "And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. And he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one hired us.'" It's a very logical answer. "And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive.'" Now, I think it's safe to say that these are the people who will get hired at the end of the day. You have to ask yourself, why are they still there at 1 hour before the workday ends? Why are these guys still hanging around? Well, we get the idea that maybe they weren't the cream of the crop, if you know what I mean. Like they were maybe the guys who were too lazy to get up early, or maybe the people that were older and not really acclimated to physical labor. Maybe it was the guy who was crippled and is just trying to get something, but no one wanted him. All the people that no one else wanted, at the end of the day, this landowner, you almost get the sense that the landowner isn't just simply interested in the work, but he's interested in the workers. There's some gracious element to him that cares about all of them. And so, the story closes here, and we'll just pull out some quick application. "When evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.'" Now, you might recognize that phrase, last to the first, because in chapter 19, the disciples were bragging to Jesus, "Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. What are we going to get for following you? We've left mother, brother, sister, father, home, land. What are we going to get?" And Jesus ends chapter 19 by saying what? He says, "Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." And so now he's illustrating the point. And so he takes the people that came in last and he pays them first. And the people who came in at 6 a.m. in the morning, they're at the end of the line, right? And they're watching everyone get paid. Keep that in mind. Verse 10, "When the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" Wow. What a powerful end to the story. I'm going to try to make this as quick as I can, but I need to leave you guys with three attitudes out of this story that we see in these workers that feed entitlement in our lives, okay? Take note of them. Three attitudes that feed entitlement in our lives. Attitude number one, I deserve more than what God has promised. I deserve more than what God has promised. When the workers who worked the least got paid a denarius, imagine it, okay? You're at the end of the line. You've worked from 6 o'clock in the morning till 6 o'clock at night all day in the sun. At the front of the line is the guy who worked from 5 to 6. And he gets a denarius. What's a denarius? One entire day's wage. What are you thinking? By the time he gets to me, he's going to be giving me like 1, 3, 6, 9, 20. Like, wow, this is going to be great. This guy seems really generous, and I'm going to get the mother load by the time I get to the end, because look what he's doing for the guy who only worked 1 hour. You know what the problem is? He forgot that at the beginning of the day, the landowner said to him, I will give you one denarius for your work today. They get to the end of the line. They get the payment that was promised them. They're angry. We've been wronged. Wait a minute. The problem? They haven't been wronged. They simply forgot the promise that was made to them at the beginning of the day. The master fairly kept his word. He didn't miscommunicate any false hopes or expectations. You know, if those workers would have been paid first, their denarius, they would have gone off home, content, excited, maybe he'll hire me tomorrow. But because they got paid last and they saw everyone before them get more, guess what? They were jealous. They were discontent. And discontentment always comes from misplaced and misguided expectations of God. God owes me. I deserve it. I think, secondly, we find another attitude. Another attitude that feeds entitlement in our lives, and it's this. It's my right to complain about my circumstances. I know no one in here, out here, complains. Okay, I know you've never found yourself in a situation in life where you're discontent about your circumstances, you're challenged, it's difficult, it's not what you hoped it would be, you thought it was going to be one thing, it's now another, and something comes out of your mouth like, God, what's going on? Why me? Why this? Notice what verse 11 says. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner. You see, entitlement is not a situational disease. It's an attitudinal disease. In other words, complaining is not birthed out of your bad circumstances. Complaining is birthed out of your poor perspective and your poor attitude. It's not because of your circumstances, it's because of your and mine, our expectation. Complaining makes a statement, I have been wronged, I have been ripped off, I am the recipient of undeserved unfairness. You guys, complaining is disempowering. It takes you away from the power in Christ to overcome diversity and pain. Rather than choose complaining, choose rejoicing and thanksgiving as an attitude towards victory. Paul says in Philippians 2, do all things without complaining. Children of Israel, as they walk through the desert, complaining, right? God gives them food from heaven, complain. God makes sure the sandals on their feet don't wear out, complain. God gives them a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night to guide their steps, complain. God opens up the Red Sea and delivers them from their enemy, complain. And as a result, 40 years of wandering in miserableness. I don't know if miserableness is a word, but it's a thing. One theologian once said, we were born crying, we live complaining, and we die disappointed. Isn't that the truth? When our minds are set on our circumstances rather than on the things ahead. And then finally, number three, the third attitude we find here is this, I deserve more because I did more. And in verse 12, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the heat of the day. I deserve more because I did more. I've been, God, I've been living a life of singleness for years and I've been asking you for a godly spouse, and then that single person got saved like 2 months ago and they already have an amazing, fiance. Lord, I've been serving in this ministry for 20 years and some new guy comes in, they hire at the church and he gets put in charge of the ministry and I'm just still out here, over here, putting up tables and picking up chairs. God, I did more. I spent my whole career trying to be successful and all I've done is work hard to make other people successful. Where is the fairness in that? Remember what Jesus said in Luke 17 about the job of a servant? And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he rather not say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants and we have done what was our duty, sometimes it's a dirty duty, to do. Christian, there is something so much more valuable in our lives than our comfort, our physical well-being, or our material wealth. It is doing the will of our Father faithfully until the end. And if no one else recognizes it and no other praises come, and we can stand before God and say, God, I did what you asked me to do without complaining. I depended on you. I trusted in you. What a beautiful thing it will hear for his affirmation. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let us not be angry at God at the end because we were expecting him to give more than what he has already promised. I promise only 5 more minutes. I will leave you with these final thoughts. Here are the attitude. Preachers have to say that, 5 more minutes. Attitudes that feed entitlement. Now, let's talk about the attitudes that guard against entitlement. Number one, that God always keeps his promise. Just as a landowner was true to his promise, God is always fair to do what he said he would do. And at the cross, the greatest expression of God's promises were all fulfilled. Isn't this amazing? He forgave you of your sins. He promised you eternal life. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and so much more. And the Bible says that in Jesus, every promise of God is yes and amen. Do you know that Hebrews tells us that all of the people who walked by faith, you know that whole Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, it says, and they died in faith, having not received the promises. But you know why? What comes after that? Because it was for our sake. Sometimes we think, right? Oh, if I could only been Abraham, if I could just hear God talk to me. Oh, if I could only be Moses, right, and see the miracles of God before my eyes. Oh, if I could only be Joshua, if I could only be David and have sweet, if all of those people would give up everything if they could be you. Every single one of them died in faith, hoping to obtain what you have in Jesus. If nothing else in this life goes your way, and only those promises of God that sealed your eternity are given to you at the end of the day, boy, you got way more than you deserved. I got way more than I deserved. And when you think of it in those terms, it causes us to live our lives with such gratitude. Second attitude that guards us is God always gives what is right and fair. And then thirdly, the third attitude that guards us is that we need to make sure that that when we're having a problem, we're having a difficulty with God, that it's not a problem with God's promise, it's a problem with my perception. Notice that last verse, and I'll end here, verse 15. Jesus ends with an interesting statement. He says, is your eye evil because I am good? Well, what does that have to do with anything? Is your eye evil because I am good? Adam Clark's talks about the eye. He says, an evil eye was a phrase among the ancient Jews to denote an envious, covetous man or disposition A man who repined at his neighbor's prosperity, loved his own money, and would do nothing in the way of charity for God's sake. He's saying, hey guys, you're complaining against me as though it's my fault that you didn't get what you thought you deserved. But the problem isn't with what I promised or with what I delivered. The problem is with your eye. It's greedy. It's selfish. It is unwilling to sacrifice. It is unwilling to be generous. And isn't it amazing that our own lack of generosity, our own lack of sacrifice causes us to complain against God? Isn't that ironic? So let me ask you just a question, answer it in your own heart. How is your eye? How do you view the things that God has graciously and undeservedly given you? Are you thankful, or do you feel ripped off because someone else got something more than you got? How do you see what has been given other people? Are you joyful for them? How much better would it have been if they got to the end of the line and they looked at the master and said, man, I'm so stoked for my friends. They've been standing out there all day. No one was going to hire them. And you paid them full price? That is awesome. Instead of, well, I only got one. And I worked out. Really? And then finally, how do you view the way God has treated you? Fair or unfair? As Charles Spurgeon said, that he who is alive and not going to hell has no reason to be angry at God. Understanding God's economy of grace is essential to experiencing joy, contentment, and fruitfulness of life. And when you begin to grasp the amount of undeserved grace that has come upon you from God, guess what happens in the way that you begin to interact with other people who don't deserve? You no longer treat them based on the economy of fairness and law. You start to treat them in a kingdom way, which is grace, kindness, and undeserved favor. And I'll tell you what, like grace has transformed your life, and the law would only put a weight on it, when you treat other people with grace instead of the law, guess what? That law will never change their heart, but that grace will cause them to be transformed. And so may we go tonight away with grateful hearts that God in his mercy, while we were sinners, came out, some of you at the beginning, some of you at the end, some of you, all of you in need. And he said, come to my vineyard and I'll give you all the same amount of grace. Amen. Lord, we're so grateful tonight for your grace. Jesus, you loved us to the cross. You love us today, and you bestow on us. And this changes our way of living in the kingdom, to look at people through the eyes of grace, to look at ourselves through the eyes of grace. Lord, we live in a society where our value is often determined by our contribution. And yet with you, our value is determined by your contribution, by what you did on the cross, not by what we did in the field. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you call us even to work in your vineyard, to go out and call other people in. Come and experience the goodness and grace of this landowner, of this master, of this Savior, who can enrich your life. And so, Lord, may we go away a little more humble and a little more grateful in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
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 Hey, guys, thanks for having me tonight. God bless you.
Thank you, Josh. That's awesome. Let's all stand. I was at a, we were both at a pastor's conference this week, and we heard a lot of great messages, and that was at the top of the heap of what I heard all week long. And I want to thank you, Josh, for bringing that to us. And we're going to leave here, and we're going to go labor in those fields. And whatever God gives us is going to be great, amen? And what he gives us is eternal life. If there's anybody here tonight that maybe you're where Carmen was before last night, maybe you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus. He's got eternity for you. He's got a new life for you, and he would love to give that to you tonight. Some of us will be sticking around up here. If that's you, make a beeline for the front and say, I want to know Jesus. I want my sins forgiven, and I want to go to heaven when I die. We would love to introduce you to him. Grace and peace to you in the strong name of Jesus. Tell somebody about Jesus next chance you get. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.